Good morning, everyone. Good to see you again on a beautiful summer day here in October. Looks like we're going to get one more before it cools off, so we're thankful for that. Wednesday night, Pastor and I were talking about preaching on the doctrine of Christ, and he said, well, the whole Bible is about Christ. And I said, yeah, it's a challenge, and we're going to look at many scriptures today, but when I think about Jesus, when I think about preaching on the doctrine of Christ, I think about the songs we were singing this morning and that Jesus is our encouragement. He's our joy. He's our hope. He's our promise. He's our salvation, our faith, our life every day. So I wish we had a couple of hours, but we're going to look at some scriptures. We're not going to really exposit any single scripture this morning. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture that Dr. Jim read this morning. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter again, but I'd like for you to look at verse 10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. And then if you go down to verse 19, he's talking about the great exceeding power of God. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, this morning we will be studying the doctrine of Christ in our doctrinal series. And this is a joyous and wonderful subject to study because Jesus is our joy. He is our life. And he is the very center of our faith, our security, and our hope. When we read the scriptures, especially in passages like Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1:18, which says that in all things Christ may have the preeminence, we see that Jesus is the focus of history. He is the focus of the present and of the future. God purposed in his will to gather together in one all things in Christ. Jesus was the hope of the Old Testament saints. From the time of Adam's fall in the garden, the promise was made in Genesis 3:15 that Messiah would come and he would have victory over sin, Satan, and death. All through the Old Testament scriptures, we see the promise of the Messiah and deliverance from sin. In the ceremonial law of Moses, with all of its rituals and sacrifices, every facet of the temple and of the priesthood of Israel, every lamb that was sacrificed pointed to Jesus. The choice of faith of the Old Testament saints was faith placed in the promise of God, the coming Messiah. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed the promise of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 12 and Romans 4 and Galatians 3 make clear that the promise was Messiah, was indeed Jesus. Abraham trusted the promise of God for his salvation, and that promise was Jesus Christ. Turn over to Galatians 3 with me, please. Galatians 3 at verse 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now look down to verse 16. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'And to your seed who is Christ.' And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." The promise of Jesus runs through all of history, since the garden, since sin and death entered the world. There has been a promise of a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Listen to this. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Not only is Jesus the focus of all history, but he is also the focus of the present time. Galatians 4, at verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." At just the right time in salvation history, God sent Jesus into the world to take on flesh, become a man, and accomplish the will of God, the salvation of men that God had promised beforehand in the law and the prophets. Jesus is the absolute focus of this present time, the church age. Think about passages like Acts 2, where Peter stood up and said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 4:12, Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God has attested that Jesus is his Son, whom he sent. And he who believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. But he who rejects Jesus will perish in the lake of fire forever. My friends, do you think this Jesus matters? Do you think the Jesus of the Bible is important? He is the very center of everything, my brothers and sisters. He is preeminent in God's eyes, and he is absolutely precious to those of us who believe. Not only is he the focus of all history and the center of the present, but he is the hope of the future. It is Jesus that we are waiting for, that we are hoping for. He is our salvation, our hope of glory. Now, we're going to look at this in more depth, but think about Philippians chapter 3:20, where Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." He is coming, my friends, coming to take us to be with him forever. And we eagerly wait for him, for the time when we will be glorified together with him, and he will subdue all things to himself. Jesus is preeminent. He is the focus of all history, all present, and all future. It is good for us to study what the Bible says about Jesus. It is good to know him and continue to grow in our knowledge of him. Well, there are many ways that we could study the doctrine of Christ, things that we could say. We could never exhaust the scriptures concerning him, nor could we ever tire of talking of him, proclaiming him, or simply enjoying him. He is our life, our all in all. But in a feeble effort to talk about the doctrine of Christ this morning, I'd like to just look at 3 points. First, his person. Second, his propitiation. And third, his promises. First, we'll consider his person, the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, as we saw with God the Father, we can learn much about who Jesus is by his names. The name Jesus means Jehovah, our Savior. By his very name, we see that Jesus is Savior. He is also Christ. This is his official title. It means anointed one. Jesus Christ is God's anointed one. He is anointed prophet, priest, and king. Remember, as we studied in Hebrews chapter 5, it said that Jesus is the Christ, is the king and priest, according to Melchizedek. Jesus is also called Lord, and this is the New Testament name that encompasses all 3 of the Old Testament names we looked at: Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. Jesus is God, Jehovah Lord, and He is our Master. His name tells us that He is Savior God. Isaiah 45:21 tells us that there is no Savior besides Jehovah. There is but one Savior, God, and this Savior is Jesus Christ. When we consider who Jesus is, it is vitally important that we uphold the scriptural truths that Jesus is fully God, that He is fully man, and that He is the unique Savior of the world, who as God took on human flesh and died as the perfect sacrifice for us because of our sins, and He was buried and He rose again. Many cults today and the world at large attempt to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But the scriptures are abundantly clear that Jesus is God. And this is crucial, as we will see, to His saving work. Turn over to John 1. I just want to look at a few scriptures this morning as we go through the message that explain to us who Jesus is. John 1 at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That Word, the Word that was with God in the beginning, that Word that is God, became flesh, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, and He made His dwelling among men. Hebrews 1:1 says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past by the fathers, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Think about the power that these verses imply. He made all things. He holds all things together by the word of His power. And He by Himself purged our sins and is seated at the right hand of God, waiting until His enemies are made His footstool. Jesus is called the Son of God, and the Jews understood this to be a claim to deity. In John 19:7, the Jews answered Him, "We have a law, and according to our law, He ought to die because He made Himself the Son of God." Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is equal with God. He is God, but He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself, took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. It's so important that we understand that Jesus is God, but as we have seen in these scriptures we've been reading, Jesus is also fully man. It is not that Jesus is part God or part man, but the mystery revealed in the New Testament is that He is fully God and fully man. And this, again, we do not explain, but we accept by faith because God has revealed it to us in His Word. Jesus is also called the Son of Man, and this is used 88 times of Him in the New Testament. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." The New Testament tells us that Jesus became hungry, that He wept, that he became weary and sorrowed, that he learned and he grew. The eternal God of the universe came into this world as a babe in a manger. He lived as a boy in Bethlehem, in Nazareth. And he had to learn. He had to grow. It says that he grew in wisdom and stature. These are amazing things. Jesus is not only God, he is man. He is the God-man. These names of Jesus tell us so much about who he is, especially in relation to his humiliation, his saving work, and then his exaltation. It's very interesting to note that the name Jesus is used 612 times in the four Gospels and only 71 times in the balance of the New Testament. The name Christ alone is found 56 times in the Gospels, while in the remainder of the New Testament it's used 256 times. Jesus is found predominantly before his death, burial, and resurrection, while Christ is most often found after. Jesus is his earthly name, his human name, the name of his condescension to take on our nature and suffer in our place for our sins. But the name Christ speaks of his victory over sin and death, his exaltation to the right hand of God. The name Jesus Christ, Jesus coming first, is used to emphasize the one who was humbled and is now exalted. And the name Christ Jesus is used to emphasize he who was exalted has been humbled. We see this come together in passages like Philippians 2. Turn over to Philippians 2, please. And let's look at verse 5. This is a familiar passage, but it is tremendous, explaining who Jesus is. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in," notice, "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every name should bow. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Notice in speaking of moving from his exaltation to his humility, in verse 5 it says Christ Jesus. But in speaking of moving from his humility to his exaltation, in verse 11 it says Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is his full name. Think about Acts 16:30, where the Philippian jailer came out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We can know who Jesus is by the revelation of God and his word concerning his names. In this way, we can understand more about his person. But the doctrine of Christ and our understanding of who he is includes not only his person, but his propitiation. We know Jesus by who he is, but also by what he has done. The word propitiation is a tremendous word, full of meaning. It speaks of Jesus' work on the cross, his full satisfactory payment for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God, which we deserved. In 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," listen to this. I know this is familiar, but my friends, this is good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus is our advocate. He is the propitiation, the full satisfactory payment for our sins. Turn over to Romans 3 with me, please, and we'll look at another familiar passage that explains this truth. Romans 3, in verses 19 to 20, explains that justification or righteousness cannot come through the law, through good deeds or good works or religious rituals. But good news comes in verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, look at this, in order that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the great truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has made a way for man to come to Him, to be made right with Him, to be restored, reconciled to Him. And that way is Jesus Christ, because of what He has done in His death, burial, and resurrection. The religions of the world do not address the problem of man. When we think about the work of Christ on the cross, His propitiation, His propitiatory sacrifice in our place, the religions of the world do not understand this because they misdiagnose the problem and therefore they come up with the wrong cure. I was thinking about this because in my work, especially in my work removing beaver and beaver dams from trout streams, and especially in this area of northern Wisconsin, I am susceptible to a condition called blastomycosis. This is a fungal spore that thrives, among other places, in old beaver dams. And what happens is that when you begin to tear the beaver dam apart, the spores are released in the air and they are inhaled. And this causes a very serious problem in the lungs, and it can lead to death. A few years ago, I began to come down with symptoms consistent with this condition. Difficulty breathing, extreme heaviness in the chest, fatigue. I suspected that blastomycosis might be the issue because a couple of my coworkers had already been through this. And the USDA gives us sheets on these kind of rare diseases that we come into contact with so that we can take them to the doctor, because sometimes doctors don't deal with these things on a regular basis. Well, as my condition got worse over the fall months, I decided I should go to the doctor and see if indeed I had blasto. And even though I described my work and gave them the sheets on blastomycosis, the doctors in Ironwood were convinced that I had a heart problem. So for several visits, they did stress tests and lab work and many diagnostic tests to see what was wrong with my heart, which turned out to be nothing. All the time, I was getting worse and worse, unable sometimes to make it back to my truck from a trout stream and having to lie down in the woods for a while so I could get my breath and make it back to my truck. Finally, I got an appointment with a specialist in Marshfield who diagnosed the problem, and I eventually recovered. It turned out I had histoplasmosis, which is closely related. The point is this, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If we do not diagnose the problem correctly, we will never get the right treatment. And we will progress further and further toward death, in a spiritual sense, toward the lake of fire. I'd like for you to turn to another passage in Romans 5 that makes so clear the nature and efficacy of Christ's propitiatory sacrifice on our behalf. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We're talking about Christ's propitiation. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The religions of the world diagnose man's problem as being cumulative. In other words, man sins and he sins and he sins, and therefore he is a sinner deserving hell. This is why only really bad people go to hell, in their view. People who've done many bad things, like Hitler. So because of this diagnosis, religion says that man must do good and do good and do good to become righteous and go to heaven. This is why they say that good people go to heaven. Romans 5, along with the whole of Scriptures, tells us that this is absolutely false and leads men down a road to hell. The truth is that we are all born sinners, that we all became sinners in Adam, and therefore sin because of who we are. The truth is that we need to be changed. We sin because we are sinners. This is really important to understand. So if one man's act, sin in Adam, condemned all men, then what would we expect the cure to be? One man's righteous act. This is called the doctrine of imputation. In Adam, his sin is imputed to us in that we sinned in Adam. So the issue is not what we do so much, it is who we are, sinners by nature in Adam. But look at verse 18 of Romans 5 again. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. As we have seen in Romans 3 and in 1 John, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, the full one-time payment. This is the one righteous act that verse 18 speaks of. And it is only by faith in Jesus that His righteousness can be imputed to us. This is good news, my friends, the good news of Jesus Christ. He has completed the work. It is finished. He is the only way, the only Savior, and the only way we can be cured of who we are, that we can be moved from being in Adam to in Christ. The only way we can have His righteousness imputed to us, His propitiatory sacrifice applied to us personally, is by faith in Him. Faith alone in Jesus. Praise the Lord. So we know who Jesus is by His person. We know who Jesus is by what He has done, His propitiation. And also we can know Jesus and we can trust Jesus by His promises. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We've seen from our study that God promised eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, from the beginning, all the way through the Old Testament. And He brought this promise to fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ in due time. Ephesians 1 made clear that God conceived this plan of salvation before time began, and that He brought it to pass in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have hope, hope of eternal life. We have surety in Jesus Christ, knowing and believing the promise of God. Not only did God promise the Messiah eternal life through faith in Jesus, this life is not just to come someday in the future, but we have the promise of life now, abundant life in Jesus Christ. This life begins when we place our faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit places us into Christ, regenerates us, and makes us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans 6 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, who dwells in you, when does He dwell in you? When does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Now, today. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you now, today. We have the promise of abundant life now. We have been changed, made new, given a new spirit and a new heart, and Jesus Christ lives in us, His life in us. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What a promise we have day to day, every day. As we mentioned earlier, we also have the promise of His coming, the rapture of the church, the glorification of our bodies, the hope of resurrection. Romans 8:22 says, For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Do you find yourself groaning in this present world, longing, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body? Well, we're saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. How about the promise of Jesus in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 also affirms this great promise and instructs us to therefore comfort one another with these words. We have a promise from God that He saves those who believe Jesus, that He keeps us by His power. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He will come and take us to be with Him forever. And we also have the promise that Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign, to set all things right and establish His kingdom on this earth. Are you excited about that? Have you been troubled about how things aren't right in this world? Do you get worked up and upset sometimes when you look at government and politics or crime and suffering? Do you know that we have a promise from Jesus that He's coming back to set all things right, to set up His kingdom on this earth and rule and reign? Turn over to Revelation 19 as we close, and let's look at this promise. Revelation 19 at verse 11. Think about this time and understand that we'll be coming with Him. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with the false prophet who worked signs in His presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And Revelation 20 goes on to describe the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth. And you know, we also have the promise that we will reign with Him as kings and priests to our God. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we have so much in Jesus. So many great and precious promises. Salvation, abundant life, purpose in this world, and assured definite hope for the world to come. What a great Savior we have. The doctrine of Christ is a joy to study. We can know Him through God's Word, by His person, His propitiation, His promises. We can trust Him, my brothers and sisters, knowing that He is preeminent in all history, present and future, that He is at the center of the focus of God, and that He is precious to us, those who believe. Jesus is our faith, our life, and our hope of glory. May our life every day be in true worship of Him and just thankfulness for what He has done for us and what He's going to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Your plan of salvation conceived before the foundation of the world. We thank You that You chose us in Him, that You brought our salvation to pass, and that we are secure in Christ. And we thank You for the promises that Jesus is coming back for us, that He's going to set all things right, that He's going to release us from all presence of sin and glorify us together with Him, and that we can rule and reign with Him and spend eternity with You. In Jesus' name.